evening. Thank you, Ms. Kathy, for coming and playing. We've been missing that on Wednesday nights. We are continuing to move forward the best we know how during these times. Hopefully, before long, we will have the opportunity to gather together as a body of believers in the near future. But until then, we'll continue to come to you through Facebook Live, through the church's YouTube, and the church's website. I just want to mention a couple of things to you, a couple of folks that's in need of our prayers. Ned Tyrone, spent some time with him today. He is a pretty sick individual. So if you'll just continue to pray for Ned and Miss Deb and their son Josh, and just continue to pray during these difficult times. It's going to be a difficult couple of months for them. Just continue to pray for them. And then also, Randy Donald is pretty sick and having some tests done at University Medical Center. So if you'll continue to pray for Randy and Miss Sharon during this time, we'd appreciate that very much. I know we probably have a list of individuals who are in need of our prayers, and you may know that if you need for us to be praying for them, if you'll pass that along to us here at the office, we will do what we can to continue to pray. I want to open us up in a word of prayer, and we will continue and finish our study on the book of Obadiah. God, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you again this evening. God, we thank you for your healing power. God, we thank you for your sovereignty. God, we thank you for your patience and your grace during these times. God, we pray that you'll continue to lead us and guide us and direct us during these times. God, that you'll continue to lead our staff and our deacons and those that are trying to wade through these waters under your leadership. God, we pray that you continue to just pour your blessings down upon us. May we remain faithful to you during these times, God, that everything that we are saying and doing will bring honor and glory to you. God, we lift up Ned to you and Randy to you, and I know there's a list of other individuals that are probably in need of our prayers. God, we pray that you will be with them, be with their families, grant the wisdom to the doctors and nurses during these times to take care of them and the best treatment for them. But God, as we open your word this evening to finish our study on the book of Obadiah, God, as we take what was written many years ago and apply it to our life, we pray that we will do just that, and we will live a life that brings honor and glory to you. We pray these things and believe these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm thankful that you're able to join in with us this evening. Hopefully you have your Bible. We are going to finish our study on the book of Obadiah, looking at verses 10 through the end of the chapter. Last week, we finished week 2 by looking at the defeat of Edom's army, and we moved into the book of Ecclesiastes, if you're able to join us at that time. One of the main things that we looked at of God's wisdom and what God can grant to you and to me during these times, we see that wisdom is needed to be granted to the military leaders in order to lead during the difficult times. One thing that we can say for sure and notice for sure is that we are all in need of God's wisdom. The times that we are in now, we're in need of God's wisdom of doing the right thing, making the right decisions, and we're going to continue to ask God for His wisdom as He leads us during this time. We finished last week with God's message to Edom, and then we're going to continue and finish the book with God's message to the Jewish people. Having announced that God, what He was going to do with Edom, now Obadiah continues His message and then begins to speak to His chosen people. If you have your Bible, I want to continue God's message to Edom, and we will call this part 2, and then move into God's message to the Jewish people. If you have your Bible, beginning in verse 10 and following of Obadiah. Verse 10, "For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother, and the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress." Verse 13, "Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest have not looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of this that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of this that have remained in the day of distress." I want to talk to you a couple of things, continuing our message on Obadiah's message to Edom, or God's message through Obadiah to Edom. He continues, he proceeds with to defend God's judgment of the nations, to defend God's judgment of the nations. Now, when you study the Edomites, if you remember in the book of Amos, we walked through this, some of these type things, and now in the book of Obadiah, we can see that the Edomites were guilty of at least four abominable sins. The first of found in verses 10 and 11 of the book of Obadiah, which was using the violence against their brothers, the Jews. Now, if you remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago, about Esau and where it came. We went back to the book of Genesis and discussed Jacob and Esau. When their founder, the Edomites' founder, Esau, discovered that he was deprived of his father's blessings, he was determined to kill his brother Jacob. He wanted to do everything he could do in order to stop God's blessings. Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, we looked at this last week, it says this, "And Esau hated Jacob because the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob." This is a malicious attitude, and this malicious attitude was passed down to the descendants of the founding father per se. It's kind of like as a believer we say at times, are you your brother's keeper? I'm a firm believer of walking through life together as accountability partners and willing to walk alongside each other to make sure that we remain on the same path. But where we are with Jacob and Esau and where we see Esau and the Edomites, it was more of, I would rather see my brother be killed or him not have the ability to receive this blessing than for us to continue. You may have never said those words about wanting to kill someone. I hope you have not. But sometimes we allow something called bitterness to allow us to dictate the things that we're going to say. We become so bitter to those that we are around. We become so bitter to those that maybe have done us wrong that we forget that they are still open to God's forgiveness, and we must be willing to forgive them as well. Instead of assisting their brothers in their plight, the Edomites stood on the other side. In Luke chapter 10, this will help you make sense of what we're talking about in verse 11 of Obadiah about them standing on the other side. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. "And Jesus answered, saying, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Now when you look at Luke chapter 10 and these verses in 30 and following, and you go back to Obadiah, looking in verse 11, it says this, "In that day that thou stoodest on the other side." One thing I want you to think about before we go any further is, may we not stand on the other side when someone is in need. They see people take advantage of each other. They see people willing to give up their life in order to make a profit or whatever it may be. In Luke chapter 10, just in Obadiah verse 11, we see that sometimes we go to the other side. Let's look at it like this for a moment with me. How many of you have been in a grocery store, or maybe in a shopping store, a department store, whatever you want to call it, and you see someone on the other side of the store, and you say, you know what, I'm going to hang a right here, and I'm going to go down this aisle so that I do not have to meet this person. Now, let's be honest. Every one of us has done it. You're just not as open as I am and say that you do it often, and I do. There are times I see people, and I'll say, well, there's Sam. I don't want to deal with Sam, so I'm going to go this way because he tried to kill me playing golf a few days ago. And as you think about those ideas, we try to avoid people. And sometimes we try to avoid those that are in need, those that are in need of a willing, helping hand, but yet we profess that we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus. May we not be caught on the other side. May we not see those in need and say, you know what, they are getting what they deserve, because in reality, we all deserve a place called hell. When you study Proverbs, you know, Solomon writes or wrote many things there that can be appropriate for many things we go through in our life. And I think where we are in Obadiah verse 11 in Luke chapter 10, Solomon has something to say in Proverbs 24 that we can apply to our life. Proverbs 24 verse 11, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doeth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? When we think about our works, as a believer, I am a believer in that when God radically saves your life, your works begin to follow your transformation. I do not believe that your works lead to transformation. I believe that your works follow transformation, or they follow conversion. And as you look in Proverbs 24 and Obadiah verse 11 and Luke chapter 10 that I mentioned to you a moment ago, we should be able to see the transition of our works from fleshly minded to spiritually minded. Our work should be that of bringing honor and glory to the Lord. But not only does Solomon discuss this in Proverbs 24, if you remember in our book of Amos, we see something quite similar in Amos chapter 1, verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgression of Edom and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. Have you ever been so mad at someone for such a long period of time that all you could think about was the anger that was built up inside of you, rather than being willing to offer the forgiveness that God gave for you? When we think about those things, we think about those often that do us wrong. And what we often miss, and I think we need to consider or reconsider, is every time we allow this anger or bitterness or aggravation, whatever word you want to use there, to remove the joy in our life, we are missing that God can work in and through a joyful spirit. As you continue to read and discuss what God is saying to the Edomites during this time, you can see in verse 12 that not only did the Edomites ignore the plight of the Jews, but they also rejoiced in what the enemy was doing. They rejoiced in what they were seeing. If you look back at verse 12 with me, it says this, "But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of distressed." Have you ever seen someone, as we would say, they're getting exactly what they deserve? You've probably said it. You may not have meant it with ill intent, but we have said that. Many of us have said that because of their decisions, the consequences that they are facing now is exactly what they deserve. May we understand and remember that when we make those type of statements, we are now trying to put ourselves in the shoes of God Himself. Because only God is the one that can say, hey, this is what you deserve, or this is what you're going to face. We do not have that ability to do so. Where we are in verse 12, we see that for the Jews, this was a day of destruction and distress, but for the Edomites, it was the day of rejoicing and delight. So what can we learn looking at these two groups of people? You look at the Jews, you look at the Edomites. The Jews see it a day of distress. The Edomites see it a day of rejoicing and delight. The problem is, or the difference is, in these two people at this time, is whether or not the Lord is controlling their hearts. As the Jews, they are or should be desiring to follow after what Jehovah is doing for them. The Edomites did not want any part of that. It's the modern day world that we're in now. We as Christians should rejoice and delight in the things of the Lord, whereas the lost and dying world are rejoicing and delighting in the things of Satan. But how many times do we cross that threshold and nibble in or dab in the things that we have no point in being a part of, but oftentimes that we do? In their pride, in their self-righteousness, Edom looked down on the Jews and gloated over their misfortune. Have you ever looked down on someone? Have you ever felt as if you are more qualified and you look down upon them? Yesterday I spent some time with my brother working in a little house that my grandmother's going to live in. And my brother can build. He did those things, and he's just really good at it. And I don't have a clue. On the mission trips that we went on, the only thing that I was good for was tearing things up or destroying things or carrying it. But one thing that I noticed yesterday is that My brother never got frustrated that I didn't know. He was willing to teach. He was willing to say, "Hey, let me show you." And I think as a Christian, as believers, that you may be very strong spiritually and scripturally, but what good is that knowledge or what good is that ability if we're not willing to share it with those that are around us? We must desire to see others grow. Again, Solomon in Proverbs has a counsel for us and a wise word that we may use. Proverbs 24:17. "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." God did not spare the Jews, but he did send judgment on Edom in due time. Here's what we must understand as believers, is that God's timing is perfect, and when God decides that he's had enough, guess what? God decides that he has had enough. That we cannot rush that. We cannot prolong that. We cannot say that Jesus is going to return at this date or that date. Look at those that have tried to prophesy that in the past. We see how that worked out for them. But we must be ready. We must be prepared for when that time comes. But not only do we see that in verse 12, what the Edomites was doing, in verses 13 and 14, we see the third of the four abominable sins simply being assisting the enemy in attacking the Jews. Verses 13 and 14, let's go on down to verse 14 if you have your Bible there. It says, "Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress." This particular sin is simply assisting the enemy in attacking the Jews. How many of us, as self-professed Christians, have assisted Satan in attacking other believers? How many of us has allowed our words to attack those that have stumbled, those that have made a mistake, those that are facing the consequences because of a bad decision? As we see here, what's taking place is they were constantly feeding and fueling the family feud. What can we learn from this? It's simply this, and I believe with all my heart. You take Jacob and Esau, one that was used by God, one that did not want to have a part of it. You have two genealogical lines per se. You have generations to follow. One being used by God, receiving God's blessings, and one not accepting the Lord and submitting to what God is calling us to do. As parents, as Christians, the things that we teach our kids and grandkids, they are going to remember and they are going to respond in the same way and in the same manner that they see their parents do just that. Now, there are times, parents, you've been like me, where your son or daughter has said something that you have said before, and when they make that statement, you wish you could get underneath the table, let's be honest. That happens to me often because Marley has a big mouth, much like myself, and she says what comes to mind. But as God's people, we must remember something that I think is very important that we're going to look at in just a moment, that we must love our enemies and we must pray for them. That's what blows my mind in the political affiliation in the world today, that even though we do not agree with certain said people, I think we forget oftentimes that we are still commanded to pray for them, that we are still commanded to pray for God's wisdom of our president and everyone else. Or we're still commanded to pray for those who voice their opinion on Facebook when they ought not be typing anything in the first place, that we must realize, hey, we need to pray for them. And I'm not talking about the good Southern Baptist answer, "Hey, I'll pray for you." I'm talking about the converted believer answer where you hit your knees and you petition the throne on behalf of those that are in need. Look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 44. You know this reference. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, which reward have ye? Do not the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. It's easy to love those that agree with you. And that's at that point that most people would say amen if you were sitting here today. It's easy to love those that have the same agenda as you, that have the same thought process as you, and or has the same vision as you. It is difficult to love and pray for those that do not agree with the things that you agree with. But the Bible tells us, very plain and simple in Matthew chapter 5, that we are to pray for those that are against us. What's the fourth sin that we see in Edom? It's found in verses 15 and 16, which is simply ignoring the impending wrath of God. Ignoring the impending wrath of God. Kind of like the modern world today, those that are ignoring all the signs that God is giving us to repent. Let's be honest, right? As a Christian, most of us who are not scared of this thing realize that I believe that this is a call of repentance, a call of conversion, where God once again is trying to get our attention. But their sin, Edom's fourth sin, was ignoring the impending wrath of God. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. The day of the Lord. You've heard it numerous times. We study in the book of Daniel. We will study it in the book of Ezekiel if we ever get back to that particular study. But the day of the Lord is a phrase that describes the time when God Himself will pour out His wrath on the wicked world, judge the nations, and then establish His kingdom, thus fulfilling the promises made by the Lord. However, the phrase was also used to describe God-ordained calamities sent to punish people at any time, and these judgments were foretaste of the future worldwide day of the Lord. We think about wrath often. Most of you have experienced that. You've discussed it. You've studied it. But I think we often downplay the wrath of God. You think about wrath. You think about someone trying to get even with you, someone who is vindictive. Our God is not vindictive, but our God is a God of wrath. It's all throughout Scripture. That one day God is going to say that's enough. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, it reads, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law of the prophets. What does Obadiah tell us back in verse 15 that we just read there? The latter part of verse 15, it just simply says, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. We call this statement ultimately, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Which this points out the positive approach to personal relationships. But Obadiah verse 15 gives us the negative side. But not only does Obadiah discuss it, not only do we see it in Matthew chapter 7, the Apostle Paul discusses it in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, then shall he also reap. One day God is going to say no more. Edom had drunk in joyful celebration at Jerusalem's fall, but all the nations will one day drink of the cup of wrath that God will hand them, a cup that they cannot refuse. Has anyone ever given you something, a drink, or something to eat that you refused? A lot of times as a minister, you go and people fix food and you try to eat it even though it's not very good. Let's be honest, it has happened before. When somebody hands you something, you respectfully decline. I don't want that. And they force you, hey, look, you need to try it, you need to try it, you need to try it. And so finally, what do? You finally try it, and you were right in the first place. It was terrible, kind of like stuffing and dressing. There's no comparison. One is awesome, and one is horrible. You can take that like you want to there. But you finally say, okay, I'll taste it. When God's wrath is poured, there's not going to be, hey, God, I don't want no part of that. Because at this point, you have the free will to accept salvation, God's grace, love, and mercy. Or there's going to come a time where you're going to have to accept God's wrath. And God's wrath is experienced in a place called hell, when in reality you had a choice whether or not to serve the risen Savior. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 17. Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at thy hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunk in the dregs the cup of trembling and wrung them out. No matter how discouraging the day may be for God's people, listen to this. No matter how discouraging your day may be, or your day today might have been, or yesterday, or maybe you're facing one of those in the future that you do not know about, no matter how discouraging it may be, there is a just God in heaven that desires to walk you through those times. But not only that, Christian, I want you to know this. There's a just God in heaven who pays sinners back in kind. What they did to others is ultimately done to them. Have you ever regretted something that you've said or done to someone, and it's bothered you, and you finally tried to make it right, and maybe they accept it, maybe they did not? I think we've all been there. And you may be there this evening. Here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes the greatest things that we can do, or the greatest thing that we can do, is offer forgiveness when you do not want to offer forgiveness. To offer grace when you do not want to offer grace. To offer a second chance when you do not want to offer second chance. Think about what God has done all throughout Scripture for those that were going against His people. Pharaoh ordered all the Jewish babies to be killed, to be drowned, whatever it may be. So God, what does God do? He drowns the Egyptian army in Exodus chapter 14. The men who lied about Daniel in order to have him thrown in the lion's den were thrown in there themselves in Daniel chapter 6. The unbelievers on earth who shed the blood of God's servants will one day drink water turned to blood. Revelation chapter 16, verse 5. And I heard the angel of the water say, Thou art a righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Proverbs 11, verse 8. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Revelation 16, 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. Here's what we must understand. As long as we're in the hand of Almighty God will take care of those that are against His people. He's always done it, and He will continue to do it. Verses 15 and 16, we see the conclusion of the message to Edom. Verses 17 through the end of the chapter, we see God's message to the Jewish people. Before we look at these four verses of Scripture, we've been thinking a lot about the pandemic, and let's be honest for just a moment. Maybe this is God's message to the believers today. Maybe this is something that God is trying to do to get your attention and my attention. That we can experience church outside the four walls. Do I miss you guys? Absolutely, I do. But that at these times, at these moments, when everything is stripped away, and all we have is family, all we have is close friends, all we have is what? Technology to hear God's word and all those type things. It might be a wake-up call for the modern-day church to remember the Great Commission that we are told to go and tell. But in Obadiah 17 through 21, we see God's message to the Jewish people. The prophecy about Edom is done. And now Obadiah is talking to his own people and announces three promises that I want you, the listener today, to apply it to your heart. First of all, verses 17 and 18, the first message that Obadiah gives us is that God will deliver you. God will deliver you. Before I read these scriptures, I want you to listen to this statement. God will deliver you from anything that you are facing in your life today if you desire to call out to Him. He will deliver you from addiction. He will deliver you from a failed relationship. He will deliver you from anything you could possibly want to be delivered from if you ask Him to do so, and it's God's will. But where we are in Obadiah is something that I think we need to remember, is that God will deliver us from the negative things that our enemies are throwing at us. Verse 17, "But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau a stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. And there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it." God will deliver you. What is He telling the nation of Israel, or the Jews at this point? That God will deliver you, and God did deliver you from the Babylonian captivity. And He will again deliver them in the last days and establish His kingdom. Mount Zion will be consecrated to the Lord, and all defilement will be removed. Now, Jacob refers to the southern kingdom, and Joseph the northern kingdom. They will be united into one, and to enter the messianic kingdom together, possessing the inheritance promised to them. Here's something that we must understand as believers. No matter what you call yourself, no matter what your ethnicity may be, when the trumpet blows or God calls us home, we are all going to the exact same heaven to be in the presence of the exact same God. The things that we allow to be barriers around us today, there is no such thing as a barrier in the place called heaven that we're going to spend eternity for all eternity. May we remember that God delivered us ultimately from hell. That God delivered us ultimately from separation from Him. Are we desiring to share that with those around us? The first promise that Obadiah gives us is the first promise that I want to give you this evening. Look at 17 and following. Is that God will deliver you, and God desires to deliver you. Secondly, what does Obadiah tell us in verses 19 and 20? That God will defeat your enemies. Verse 19, "And they of the south shall possess the Mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south." What do we see in verses 19 and 20 is that Israel will one day reclaim the land formerly inhabited by the Edomites, the Philistines, and the Samaritans. The Jews have been struggling to possess their inheritance for centuries, but other powers have always stood in the way. Here's the key point of this idea that God will defeat your enemies. The Jews will one day possess their possessions without the help of any nation, but with only the help of the Lord Himself. That there are things that we face that we cannot defeat without the help of our Savior. One day they shall see their Messiah and believe on Him, and the nation will be born in a day. Isaiah 66:8. "Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." The third promise I want to leave you this evening is verse 21, is that God will establish His kingdom. And I am thankful that I understand the first point, that God will deliver me, because one day I'm going to be there with Him. One day I'm going to be in that kingdom with Him that He has established for us. Verse 21, "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord." The Lord will reign from Mount Zion, where His temple will stand, as Isaiah 2:2 says, "and all the nations will stream to it." It is interesting to note that the King Messiah will have deliverers or saviors assist him as he rules over all the nations. This fact should be studied with reference to our Lord's promises to his apostles. So what does that mean in Obadiah verse 21, where it discusses, "And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion"? This fact is in reference to what the Lord promised to his apostles in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." What notes a good leader? A good leader realizes that he must be last to Jesus. A good Christian realizes that he must be last, listen, to Jesus and those that Jesus puts before him. Are we willing to share that? What did Jesus teach us in Matthew chapter 19? What can we understand from Obadiah 21? Jesus teaches that faithfulness to him today will mean reigning with him in the kingdom. That being faithful to Jesus and remaining faithful to Jesus will allow us one day to reign for him in all eternity. All of God's children should look forward to the day when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That every knee shall bow to him, and every tongue confess that he is Lord." What can we understand from this message this evening? Church, is simply this, that we must keep praying, "Thy kingdom come," and we must continue to seek to obey his command to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. What difference could we make if our prayers were simply, "Thy kingdom come"? What could God do with us as individuals and us as a church if we were willing to say, "Hey, God, your will be done and your kingdom to come"? If you're listening this evening and you've never been delivered from sin and you're in need of a Savior, I want you to know the Bible makes it clear that you believe he died and rose again, that you confess your sins and you confess him as Lord, and the Bible says you will be saved. At that moment, you will experience life. You will experience forgiveness, and the greatest thing of all is that one day you will reign in the eternal kingdom with Jesus Christ himself. I hope and pray that you've made that decision this evening. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. We thank you for your message to the Edomites and to the Jews that we've studied in Obadiah the last few weeks. But God, we have a message to share today. Edomites, the unbelievers, the Jews, those that profess Jesus. God, may we be willing to share the saving knowledge of you and the grace that's found in you to those around us. God, may we share the ultimate deliverer and the message of deliverance that's found in and through you alone. God, may we pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done." And God, when we do, may we submit ourselves to follow in your footsteps in complete submission to you, that you'll receive all honor, praise, and glory. We pray these things and believe these things in Jesus' name. Amen.